Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day when the life of Jesus meets yours. Of course, we are looking at Galatians, we're picking up in chapter 3, as we continue our look through the book of Acts and the letters of Paul in their proper context. A prefatory note, perhaps. Martin Franzmann writes in the Concordia Study Bible with notes. He writes this about the book of Galatians. Scarcely another epistle so emphasizes the alone of by grace alone, through faith alone, as does this fighting exposition of the gospel according to Paul, with its embattled stress on the fact that law and gospel confront man with an inescapable, not to be compromised, either or. Paul's letter to the Romans expounds the same theme more calmly and more fully and has a value of its own. But there is no presentation of the gospel that can equal this letter in the force with which it presents the unmatched claim of the pure grace of God. And so we begin today picking it up in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Brothers, I am speaking in human terms. When someone has established a last will and testament, no one nullifies it or adds to it. The promises God spoke referred to Abraham and to his seed. It doesn't say, and to seeds, as if it were referring to many, but as referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came into being 430 years after the covenant established earlier by God in Christ, this law does not annul that covenant, which, with the result that it invalidates the promise. In fact, if the inheritance is by the law, it is no longer by the promise, but God graciously gave it to Abraham by a promise. Then what about the law? It was added for the purpose of revealing transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. It was transmitted through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not needed for one party, but God is one. Then is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could give life, certainly righteousness would have been derived from the law. But Scripture imprisoned all things under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those who believe. But before this faith came, we were held in custody under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith was revealed. So the law was our chaperone until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a chaperone. In fact, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one and the same in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of our God. One of the very important things to understand in this section is the purpose of God's law as he gave it in the Old Testament. And then even before that, the content of the law. The Old Testament ceremonial laws, which the Jews took very seriously, had a certain specific purpose. But once Christ came, that purpose was over. And so when we talk about the Old Testament law, there's actually three different divisions of it. We have their moral law, the moral law, well summarized in the Ten Commandments, and that moral law is God's command for all people of all time. And we know that it still applies to us because that moral law is repeated at least in principle in the New Testament as well, such as you shall have no other gods, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day is, obviously it's given in an Old Testament context, given in a context and a setting and a meaning specifically for the children of Israel. Christians, and the New Testament does not bind us to a specific Sabbath day, but it does demonstrate that we should fear and love God, that we do not despise preaching in his word, but rather gladly hear and learn it, right? The fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, Paul repeats in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and likewise the rest. That is God's moral law, his obligation for all people of all time. And so when we teach our children the Ten Commandments, what we are teaching them is a summary of God's moral law. And they could use that as a curb to help curb their own sinful behavior. They can use it as a mirror to see how they have fallen short and they need a savior. And most especially, and this is kind of the focus that Luther puts on the commandments in his small catechism, most especially the focus of using God's moral law as summarized in the commandments as a guide for thankful Christian living. How can I honor God? How can I serve God with my life? Don't have to look any farther than these Ten Commandments. So that's kind of the moral law. The second segment of the law is the ceremonial law. And this really governed the Jewish worship life. And again, when God gave his law, he gave his law at a specific time and specific place to a specific people. And the ceremonial law demonstrates that quite clearly. He gave his ceremonial law to the Jewish people. And this governed the rules and regulations of worship at the tabernacle, as well as what constitutes cleanness and uncleanness, and how somebody who is made unclean and what that entails becomes clean again and acceptable to God and able to worship him in full freedom, right? And the whole purpose of God's ceremonial law is demonstrating the same idea that humans cannot maintain their own cleanness, and they cannot make themselves clean. There's no way that a person can make himself or herself clean enough for God. That cleansing must come from God, and this cleansing comes from the shedding of blood, especially the shedding of the blood of a perfect lamb. And the moral law and the ceremonial law would then work in conjunction as they carry out the rules of their faith and the worship that God had given to them. That bears witness to a sharper spiritual truth, that we are guilty before God, that morally we cannot stand before God or approach him. And that is laid out very vividly in their worship life and in the ceremonial regulations that they would have to follow. And then finally, the third division of the Old Testament law is the civil, or the legal law, you might say. Because God was bringing his people out of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery, and he needs to establish them and set them up as a nation. And what will their laws be? And rather than just let them muddle on through and figure it out and fizzle away, God says, here's what you should do. And he sets up their civic code, really, of laws. And he demonstrates in that law a certain regard for the victim, and as well as what behaviors are permissible, what behaviors are not permissible, for the good of his church, really. Because that is God's overall purpose in establishing the Israelites as a nation. That he wants to maintain them as a specific nation, especially so that Jesus can be born from them. And so we've got the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civic law. And then when Paul talks about the Old Testament law, he's got all three of those in mind. And the three elements or the three aspects of this, that the Old Testament Jewish law is a custody or a chaperone for the Jewish people. And this chaperone is temporary. This chaperone is protective, and this chaperone is uncomfortable. And so when Paul says, especially in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, so the law was our chaperone until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith, but now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a chaperone. We have to keep in mind, first of all, especially what he's talking about, because there's no division between Old Testament and New Testament, that the Old Testament believers were justified in the exact same way that you and I are, not by the keeping of the law, but by belief in the promise. He's already established that when he talked about Abraham, and that the promise that God gave to Abraham preceded the law that God had given to his people, and even preceded the covenant of circumcision that God had given to Abraham. And so when he says that the law was our chaperone until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith, but now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a chaperone. When he says this, he's really saying that the law was there to make us feel uncomfortable and to make us feel keep us somewhat protected from the rest of the world around us. It kept the Israelites segregated from the world around them. And the law was there to surround them and protect them, but it had a very limited role. And that role was further limited in that it was only until Christ. And so the chaperone that we've got in this law is actually the word for the slave who would walk along with a child to school to keep that child safe until he or she got to school, and then sit with that child throughout the school day to make sure that little Johnny was doing his homework and paying attention, and to make sure that that child got home safely. But the whole purpose is that this chaperone, this pedagogue, shows time and again that I'm not perfect, that God has a plan in giving these Old Testament laws to his people, not only to shut out pagan influences, but to shut out any idea of justification by law, by works. A faithful Israelite has to say that he cannot justify himself by the law, and justification must come from somebody else. This is the lesson that the Old Testament law is supposed to teach, and that they're supposed to realize that even with all my doing, I cannot do it all. And thanks be to God. Verses 26 and following. In fact, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are all one and the same in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. So as you go about your day, just take a moment and thank God for the promise that he has spoken over you, the promise of forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you can join us for worship. We have 6 p.m. Lenten Supper tonight, 7 p.m. worship at 2250 South Holland Savannah Road in Maumee. God bless your day.